All right. So last week, seems like a long time ago, there have been a lot of things going on in the meantime. So we're still in the book of Acts. I'd like for us to have as a target maybe of finishing the book of Acts today so that when people come back after the holidays, they will be lost. And we will have to explain to them that we finished Acts while they were gone. Now, it may be that we won't make that, but that's not really the most important thing for us to try to accomplish today. So, somebody tell us where you marked your notes that we finished last week. That seems like a year ago, doesn't it?
Full of the Holy Spirit and faith. I ask, which came first, the Spirit or the faith, and then came the Spirit?
All right. Question is, which came first in this context, the Holy Spirit or the faith? Which came first?
And what chapter was it in?
It's in Acts 11, 19 through 26.
We're going back to one that we've already covered, but he asked that question. Okay. And so the question is, which came first, the faith or the Holy Spirit? I believe that was your question. All right. Anybody have an answer to that? Yes?
Well, I recall that in the future, in Acts, Apollos had done some preaching under the baptism of John, which was an important baptism. But when they were questioned, we haven't even heard there is a Holy Spirit. So they had faith enough to be immersed under John's baptism and Apollos' preaching. So I would suggest, based on that statement, that faith, which comes by hearing, and that trust in the Word of God, moving to response, comes first, and then the Holy Spirit. Seems to fit in 238, chapter 2, verse 38, where Peter preaches the message, they realize what they've done, their minds are pierced, cut to the heart, and they say, what shall we do? In other words, all of this trust in what Peter is preaching, again, seems to support the idea that faith, now others may have another thought, but my thoughts would be based on those two passages. Faith comes first, hearing prior to faith, and then the Holy Spirit operational. Now, the Heavenly Father has the right to override my opinion in any way he chooses, right?
Good of you.
So that Cornelius, if we go back to 10, which is prior to what we're talking about, Cornelius was a very good man, loved the Jews, got heaven's attention, and a good centurion. I guess Peter had to preach before that, didn't he? Peter was preaching the word to Cornelius. So it seems to fit my three examples, chapter 2, chapter 10, chapter 11. Leave it with you.
All right. So, Brother Vernon, we would say that in the way that the Holy Spirit approaches human beings, that it is common in the book of Acts for the Holy Spirit to be given as a result of a person yielding to the command to repent and be baptized. But as you point out, in the case of Cornelius, the Holy Spirit came on him and his household before he was baptized. And therefore, he can come when he wishes to come.
True.
And he falls on people or inhabits their hearts on his schedule. And I believe the thing for us all to remember is that if we want to have the Holy Spirit within us, we need to understand that we have to be obedient in order to have his presence in us. So, would you like to comment on your own question?
Well, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And faith alone is not sufficient, I don't think, for our salvation.
Right.
And we might add that the story of Cornelius makes that evident, that the very fact that he was told to call for Peter and allowed Peter to come into his home and to listen carefully to his words are all indications of the great sense of respect that Cornelius and those with him already had for the God of this man, Peter. We might call that faith, we might call it respect, but all of that would have led Peter himself to come and for Cornelius to allow him to arrive and to explain. But all of that led to their conversion in order for that process to be complete.
Yes.
And that's what we would look for as well. I might point out that even Jesus' own disciples went for years with him without those special abilities that we find them now possessing in Acts chapter 2.
All right. Yes, Luba.
Well, as I always think when we teach some people in other countries, and if this kind of question appeared in the audience, what was first, faith or Holy Spirit? Of course, the question was in us, right? What was first in us? But people would think it's almost like what was first, egg or a chicken. So at first, it was God, and as a like three, God and Son, Father and Son and Spirit. So they would say, what are they talking about? Certainly it was God with his Son and with the Spirit that worked first. So I just see that how people can be confused. Mm-hmm. So we're talking about what was in us first, right? In us people.
Yes, yes.
Well, we also know there's religious groups that say, just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved.
Unfortunately, there are many people who believe they have been saved on that formula. But that's not what the scriptures teach. In fact, Cornelius wasn't saved until he obeyed the gospel.
Right.
Holy Spirit was there, but his faith was not complete until he actually obeyed. All right, shall we move on?
Move on.
Okay, all right, thank you. Now, actually, we did talk a little bit about some scriptures on beyond this particular one that Brother Vernon called our attention to, and I'm ready to start around chapter 19.
Yeah.
If that seems like a good place for us to resume, we only have 10 more chapters to go in order to finish the book. I know that that does relieve your mind. So we find that Paul is in Ephesus there in the 19th chapter. And hold on here a minute. All right. The first seven verses of Acts 19, which would anybody like to read that to us? All right, go ahead, sister.
I'll take it from the paper, which is ESV.
All right.
And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the island country.
Inland.
And came to Ephesus.
Inland. Inland country?
Oh, thank you. Yeah, there's no S there. Thank you.
Well, it is different.
I didn't know there was an island there, but
all right, keep going.
There he found some disciples, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all.
All right. Oh, there's so much we could talk about here. Was the Holy Spirit falling only on men?
No.
right? So, but there were about 12 men that received the Holy Spirit and were speaking in tongues and prophesying. We don't know how many women were. But we do know that there was confusion in the mind of these young Christians about the Holy Spirit. For one thing, they had never heard of the Holy Spirit. And so when Paul asked them that question, they all looked at him with blank expressions. Oh, we don't know anything about the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine somebody going into a community and preaching Jesus Christ and crucified and raised from the dead without ever mentioning the Holy Spirit?
Sure. Just happened.
Well, it happened there, didn't it? And it has happened in our time too. Because people a lot of times are so scared of the Holy Spirit that they just kind of leave that out when they're teaching people about Jesus. And that's just an incomplete gospel. People need to know that there is a Holy Spirit and that He cares for them, that He's working within them and all of that when they are Christians. But anyhow, at this point, you have this group of people who have been baptized, not according to Jesus, but baptized according to whom?
John.
And John was teaching, when Jesus comes, you need to accept Him and believe Him. That was his message, basically. In the meantime, repent of your sins, and I will baptize you. He did not say, I'll baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He said, but you'll be baptized in the Spirit and in water. So, when we look at this scripture, do you see anything a little inconsistent with the Great Commission?
No.
All right. How does the scripture where Jesus announces to his disciples what he wants them to do? What does he say about baptism?
Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
All right. So apparently that was something that had been sort of either glossed over, or maybe they weren't listening. How many times do we have a case described to us in the book of Acts where anyone baptized someone in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? How many cases do you know of where anyone baptized someone in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? Yeah.
Just an observation. Even though it's not stated, it's a matter of fact that if you're immersed, you're being immersed into Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So whether it's stated or assumed, that's taking place, because it's for the penitent believer and God who knows the heart, He's the one that's going to transfer out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. God's going to do that. Whatever the formula words that we think we ought to be saved, so that you could have all the words correct and somebody just get wet and the fruit of their wickedness after baptism will make evident that they just got wet, they weren't immersed into Jesus.
All right. So what does it mean to say in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit?
By the authority of
So whenever you baptize someone, if you baptize them for their remission of sins, and when you do that, you are baptizing them by the authority of the Lord Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit. But when you find, and later on after Acts 2, I think it is, that when you see people being baptized, they're baptized in the name of Jesus. And that's what I think, if you're looking for a formula that you want to always make sure you use when you baptize someone, you might want to say, by the authority of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and God and the Holy Spirit. But it isn't a question, as you point out, it isn't a matter of a formula. We're not trying to say there is one formula that you should use when you're baptizing someone, but realize that you should let them know, as Paul is making sure of here, make sure that they know that the Holy Spirit and Jesus and God are involved in this whole process, and that we should know that it is by that authority, by Jesus' authority, and with God and the Holy Spirit involved when we baptize someone. The problem here was they hadn't ever heard of the Holy Spirit. And so, in a sense, they had failed to hear the whole gospel. So how does Paul remedy that situation when he's here in this situation where apparently there were several people that had... What's that?
He rebaptized.
Yes, he did. And he baptized them what? In the name of?
By the authority of.
By the authority of, right. So when we develop customs in the church, it's easy for us to say that there are certain steps, and we can name them, can't we? Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. HBRCB. Have you ever learned that? Did you ever learn that when you were growing up? I did. I mean, when I was 10 years old, I could just tell you right off what you needed to do in order to become a Christian. I didn't even know much about what I was saying, but I knew that formula. And we have to make sure that what Paul was doing here is very appropriate, because they needed to know about who Jesus is and how he had put us all in a position where the Holy Spirit is put on earth in order for us to be encouraged and to be helped. So
then, so many people who were baptized to fulfill the requirements of man rather than the Lord.
Well, yeah, that's certainly true. These people, yeah. we're going to infer from this, from what Paul did, that if they had died before being baptized into Jesus, we have to infer that they weren't really saved. Is that correct? So how did they get in a saved position? By fulfilling what Paul taught them, right? Okay. Yes?
I don't know if this relates or not, but this is where my head's going. I see this verse like John 3:16. The Apostle John wrote, if you believe in Jesus, you'll be saved, right? That man, when he wrote that, was baptized. So when he said believe, he was meaning everything. His belief meant following through doing what Jesus asked. So it wasn't just saying a word and be done with it. And I see this verse the same way. By the authority of Jesus means what Dan brought up.
Yeah.
That it's the full thing. If we take verses and isolate them, and instead of whatever, seeing the whole piece. Or
So when I'm teaching someone who has not yet become a Christian, I need to be careful that I make sure that we tell the whole story. I don't mean by that we have to read the whole Bible to them. We need to make sure that they know the basics, just like Jesus was teaching people about how important what he was saying was for their soul salvation. And there are a lot of things that we don't find in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that were taught later on in the New Testament. And we really need to know everything, if possible, what's in the New Testament, so people know what they're getting into. I have baptized people years ago. I baptized people, and I had asked them the right questions, but it turned out that they really didn't understand what I was saying. For one thing, I was speaking English, and they didn't speak English. But my translators didn't even know. I'm not speaking about Luba. The translators that I had were not fully acquainted with the terminology that's in the New Testament. I did not have an understanding of what people had never been taught and that I was trying to teach them. It was really a very confusing situation. And my conscience still hurts me when I think about how many I baptized and how many of them perhaps never did really understand what they were doing. And it's too late for me to remedy that, because I don't even know where they live or anything. But I know what I tried to teach them. I knew that I thought at the time that they understood about why they were being baptized. I still have my doubts about how affected I was, because when I went back to that city again and tried to find them, very few of those people could I locate to make sure that I continue teaching them a little bit. That's off the subject, I'm sure, but I want you to know that that's one of the issues that I've had to struggle with.
I have a small question.
Sir?
I have a small question.
Yes, sir.
What's the difference between belief and faith? I'm asking this question because Madam Mary brought that up. And if you look at the text we just read, the question was, did you receive the Holy Spirit after you believed? Though we have answered that question. So I want to know if belief and faith are the same, or faith is more than belief.
I'll try to answer that question, and then I'm willing to be corrected. I believe that for the most part in the New Testament, you'll find that belief and faith are used interchangeably. Now, when you start talking about what's encompassed in our faith, which is more talking about a theological construct. What faith are you a part of, for example? And you'll have a question on a government questionnaire, maybe it says, list your faith. Well, what is your faith? Well, what they want to know is, are you Christian or Catholic or Jew or whatever? But in the Bible, the faith that James talks about, for example, is the whole concept of Jesus and everything that goes with that. So it depends on the context, I believe, in order to know whether there is a difference in any way in those two words. Now, anybody want to correct my answer?
Correct.
Anybody want to? Yes?
A question, not about this, but when did that ability end? Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. That would be so much easy if it still continued.
I would love to be able to understand Ukrainian and be able to speak it.
So when did it end?
I never had it.
I'm part of you, Mr. Bill. God has provided.
Yeah. I better have.
Yes. You are one.
Yeah.
So even though you have no personal ability, God provided a knowledgeable Ukrainian who is very fluent in the language. So even though we're not in the days of laying on hands and being able to speak Ukrainian on the instant, notice providence is at work here. And Ms. Luba, it's your providence to enable you to minister in the foreign field.
Yeah.
Isn't God great? Look how awesome he is.
That's right.
So it ended when the apostle died?
That's our general understanding. When Paul talks about we prophesy in part, we do things in part, in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, but when that which is perfect comes, all that is in part will be done away with.
Now so we have to study and study and study.
Yeah, you have to do that.
But we have the ability to do that.
What?
We have the ability to study and to get that.
Yes.
When they received the gift of tongues here, they immediately had an extreme need because they were living in cities where many languages were happening in order to teach anybody in their immediate environment, they needed to have more than one language. And it wasn't everybody that was handed the different languages, it was some. Yeah. Some could go up.
Do you have any comments on the laying on of hands?
I believe in them. I believe that laying on of hands is a very good ceremony that has implications for the person whose bodies have had those hands laying on them. For example, I believe that elders still, when they're asked, should be willing to go and minister to somebody who asks for it, using oil or some other ointment of some kind, and praying and laying hands on that person. I think that, to me, that's not something that's been done away with. Now, to be able to say, well, I have the miraculous power, I can heal you, and therefore I will lay hands on you and I will perform this miracle, I'm not there. I don't believe that that's one of our powers. But there are people who do believe that that's still possible. And I do believe that God can do whatever he wants to do. So if, for example, Brother Ron has shingles, I know he does have shingles. He knows he has it.
Yep.
Yeah, and if I were to come and lay hands on him, he would say, don't touch me there. Like, maybe he would say that because he'd have a lot of pain.
Right.
But if I were to come to you, Brother Ron, and say, Brother Ron, I'm a Christian. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe that you need to have somebody lay hands on you and you will be healed. I've gone just one step too far by guaranteeing that you're going to be healed. God may choose to heal you, but that doesn't mean that he is doing this in order to fulfill my promise, because I don't think that people today have that capability. You just asked my question. Yes?
I'll give a personal experience. When our youngest son was probably 6 months old, he was bit in the cheek by a dog. It was pretty serious. We asked the elders to come and pray. You don't see his scar. Now, it's there. So sometimes it's in the eye of the person that's looking.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever. For whatever reason, that's not something that you notice. But I believe God answered that prayer.
Otherwise, why do we pray?
Exactly.
Yes.
It didn't heal instantly.
No, it didn't heal instantly. Nothing like that, but
time.
We just asked that over time, that whatever, that it not
right.
be.
Got it.
And the anointing of oil, olive oil, is basically the anointing substance. And that has a healing property that God has created for that purpose, for the people. People who went out to war and had injuries, they took olive leaves and crushed them up and put those in the wounds as a healing agent. And anointing of oil helps the skin, helps, you know,
mm-hmm.
helps your hair grow.
Mm-hmm. Well, I appreciate the advice.
Never tried.
Well, I'm talking to a man that's got the same ailment I have.
The Texas wind blew most of mine away.
Okay. Do you believe we have strayed from the lesson this morning?
I'll bring you back, Bill.
Yes.
In this question about faith and belief, we haven't gotten there yet, but we need to hang on to this as we get into the book of James, because James does talk about this idea about the kind of faith that God calls us to have, which suggests that there may be some different kinds. James says that the demons have a kind of understanding of God, but it doesn't lead them to come closer to him. In fact, they shun him even while they acknowledge his great strength. So this idea about faith and belief is really important, because while the Bible typically uses them interchangeably, at least in that one place, James does make a distinction
yes.
about the kind of faith that saves us.
Yes, very, very good point. Thank you. All right, moving right along. we have 7 minutes before we have to finish the book. All right, so thank you for reading those first 7 verses of Acts 19. When you get down to verse 21 and 22. Somebody read that to us, please. In the same chapter.
After all this after all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. After I have been there, he said, I must visit Rome also. Sorry, I don't have my reading glasses.
Well, that's okay. Does your version, what version are you reading from?
New International Version.
New International Version. I I thought that also in NOI it said that he resolved in the Spirit. Is that that in?
It does.
In New King James, that's in the purpose of its going.
Okay, so I appreciate your reading that to us. There are times when I can't read either. Because we were here Wednesday night. Remember, I said I needed to blow up the text in order for me to be able to read it to the people gathered there. What ESV says is that Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia. Anyway, what do you think that means when he said he resolved in the Spirit?
I think the Spirit was instructing him.
Right, that's what I think. I think too that he, in consultation with the Spirit, was making this trip. We think of Paul as being a very effective evangelist. He was able to perform miracles. In fact, we saw that he had healed the young man there in Troas, who died because he fell out of a window. So he was able to perform miracles, which meant, of course, that he was using the Spirit to do that. He couldn't have done it otherwise. So when he resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia, I believe this means that he felt the Spirit was leading him in that direction. And we're going to find the Spirit involved in certain other decisions that are being made. So let's move now to we're moving on to the 20th chapter of Acts. And this is where he is consulting with the elders from Ephesus, right? And Acts 20, 18 through 28, he says, he's talking to the Ephesian elders, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia," and now in verse 22, "and now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." Then, verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. Paul does not hesitate to talk about the Holy Spirit in his communication with the church. And you see the Holy Spirit being involved, it appears, in different ways. Here he says that they were he says, "Behold, I am going to Jerusalem constrained by the Spirit." The word constrained means bound or in many cases prevented from doing something. The Holy Spirit kept telling him that things were going to happen while he was in these travels, but he still felt that the Holy Spirit had him constrained. I believe that's the term constrained there is difficult for us because ordinarily it would mean prevented from doing something. But here I believe it's being used to say that this is something that the Holy Spirit is going to be leading him inexorably towards certain things that are going to happen. Do you see that as being the use of the word, or do you have a version that uses a different word?
Basically, led, made to walk by Holy Spirit. This is what the version in Ukrainian language says.
All right, thank you.
Plus the idea that the Spirit is leading him in one direction means the Spirit is disallowing all of the other directions.
All right.
So it is both wonderful but limiting in a sense. Well, what a great limiting to be led by the Spirit. But it does disallow other ways of being led. So I think both views are in use.
Mm-hmm. So we do see this happening, that the Holy Spirit or an angel, another messenger from God, is involved in telling him whether he needs to go to Thessalonica, Philippi, all these places. And this is because the Holy Spirit has in mind the way in which the gospel should be spread during this time that we're reading from. Yes?
He's not allowed to get ADHD at this point.
All right.
When did that come?
Right. I see it the same as Jesus. Jesus knew he was going to have to die on the cross. He would have loved to have had it some way, other way. I see Paul knows he has to go. Because he knows that that's going to be, you know, like kind of the end for him. But he would love to be distracted, too, and go somewhere else. Because he just sees there's just so much to do.
All right. So basically, when he is talking about being constrained, do you think that it's possible for the Holy Spirit to have kept you from doing something that you wanted to do, and later on you realize... That's what I need to do. That's happened to you, perhaps, in your life. I wanted to go to Thailand with Parker Henderson when he went over there as a missionary. But I finally realized, after consultation with family and friends, that at that point, that wasn't the thing I should do. Later on, I was glad that I had not gone to Thailand. Instead, I was being prepared to go somewhere else. I don't know to what extent the Holy Spirit was involved in that, but I believe inside me that was all falling in place because of what the Holy Spirit wanted me to do. So wherever that's true or not, we are at 10:15, and it's time for us to plan on picking up here next week, having failed to finish the book of Acts today. But we will pick up here at the at this passage we just read, down to Acts 21. We're going to pick up Acts 21 next week. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for being with us this morning. We pray that you will continue to listen to us as we praise you in our worship. And as we have fellowship with each other, Lord, this is a good experience to go through your Bible, book by book, verse by verse, as it were, in order to make sure that we know more about how you and Jesus and the Holy Spirit work together for the fulfillment of your wish in our lives. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.